If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Titus chapter 3. Folks, we are nearing the end here. We are just a few weeks from the book of Revelation and finishing reading through the entire Bible in 3 years. Yes, yay. That's a big yay God, right? Amen. Okay, so we are going to be in chapter 3, and I do want to apologize that there's no handout of the little fill-in-the-blank things, note sheet for today. If you count on those, I'm sorry. As I was preparing this week, I thought it best to forego that as part of our Sunday, for lack of a better term, ritual, so that we can just talk about our salvation this morning. And I want to begin with a little illustration. There was a young man who sat at a large table in the middle of the courtroom awaiting his sentence. He knew that he was wrong. He had pled guilty and awaited the judge's decision on what his punishment should be. He had no lawyer because he couldn't afford one, and the weight was just killing him as he was sitting there all alone. Suddenly a voice rang out, "All rise," and the young man stood, as well as everybody else in the courtroom, as the judge came in. His typical black robe was replaced by a white robe that was stained at the bottom with red. He didn't know what to make of this, but said nothing, and the judge took his seat behind the bench and rapped his gavel. "Court is now in session," he said. He looked at the first case on the docket, and he read the charges. As he read the charges, the young man shrunk back further and further into his seat as all of his misdeeds and sins were read aloud for everyone to hear. No one in the court believed that his sentence would be anything but death. The judge suddenly finished reading the charges and turned his face towards the young man. But as the young man felt his gaze on him, he began to shrink back, not wanting to look him in the eye. But the more he tried not to look, the more he wanted to. And finally, looking directly into the eyes of the man who would sentence him, most likely to death, something happened. As he looked into his judge's eyes, he did not find condemnation, but he found grace and mercy and love. The judge got up from his seat, walked around to the front of the bench, and sat down next to the young man. To the young man's amazement, not only was the man sitting next to him, but he was also still on the judgment seat. And the man stood up next to him and he said, "I do not accuse this man, for he is under the blood that I have spilled. And he is forgiven. He is free." As we look at Titus chapter 3, we are going to see our salvation at play. We're going to see what God has lovingly and graciously bestowed upon us, but we're also going to see what our reaction to that should be. So if you haven't turned to Titus 3 yet, do that now, and let me just share with you real quick what we've read this week, okay? And again, it's not up on the screen. I'm sorry about that, but here is what we read this week. We read the book of Titus and the book of Philemon. Some of you may have been confused if you have Philemon on more than one page and the heading said Philemon like 13 on it or something. Like, I didn't realize there were 13 chapters in Philemon. There's not. There's one. So that was a little confusing. But in Titus, in the first part of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul gives an introduction of who he is, who he's writing to, as he normally does. Then he begins in chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, to spell out to Titus qualifications for elders. And the reason was that Titus, like Timothy, was a pastor of a church. And when we say that, it's not like pastors today, like I'm a pastor. This was more of like a person who was in charge of many gatherings of believers over a very large area. And so he would maybe more like a superintendent, you know, who would come in and check and make sure the churches are going well. And he would, you know, remind them of the qualifications for elders in those churches and that kind of thing. So this is why we have a lot of these same types of teachings that we find in Timothy as well. Then in the next section, chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, Paul warns Titus about false teachers, what to look for, how to combat that. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he talks about family life. He talks about living life out as a family, not just a family in the church, but families in our homes to promote the gospel. Then in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, Paul spells out what God's grace is all about. And again, it's a reminder to Titus as one who works with the church to show that same grace. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, Paul talks about the good works that come from the salvation that we have. And again, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And then he gives his final greetings in chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Then we move on to the book of Philemon. Again, there's a greeting in verses 1 through 3. And then Paul talks about Philemon's love and faith in verses 4 to 7. And then Paul gives a plea in verses 8 to 22. Now, as you read that this week, when I read it, every time I read Philemon, I kind of squirm in my chair a little bit. And I'll tell you why. It seems to me, and again, I don't know if this is really the case. We don't know much about Paul's relationship with Philemon and how close the two of them were. But it really sounds as if Paul is turning the screws on Philemon in this situation, right? If you didn't read it, let me just give you a quick overview. Paul is talking to Philemon about one of his servants named Onesimus who had run away from Philemon and encountered Paul, and Paul led him to Jesus, and Onesimus became someone who was very valuable to the church. In fact, he's mentioned a couple other times in other epistles as a fellow servant of Paul's, and he even brought news and some gifts to Paul at one point as well. And so Philemon, being the slave owner, wants to get his slave back. And Paul is, because of the situation, he wants Onesimus to find reconciliation with his master, and so he is sending him back. But he's sending him back with this letter that will hopefully keep him out of too much trouble, right? And again, Paul says over and over again, you know, I could claim your life, but I'm not. You know, so I want you to receive Onesimus as a brother because he's a brother now, not a slave. And so, and then in verses 23 to 25, he gives his final greetings. So that's what we read this week. Let's talk about salvation for a second. As we just celebrated in communion, salvation is something that is absolutely wonderful. It's something that maybe a lot of times we take our salvation for granted. We go about our lives kind of living in our own power. You know, maybe we have devotions in the morning, maybe we don't. Maybe we spend time in prayer every day, maybe we don't. Maybe we read our Bible or whatever. We sometimes lose the wonder and awe of what salvation was all about, is all about. This morning, in the illustration that I shared, every one of us is that young man at the table. Every one of us. There was a line in an old Michael Card song. and I can't even remember the name of the song right now, but he talked about the mystery of salvation. He says, imagine looking into your judge's face and seeing your Savior there. You know? What kind of an amazing God we serve, right? I mean, the God that we serve, who has every right to go to each one of us, chooses instead to show us grace and mercy and to even offer His Son as payment for our sins. Let's read the passage together. Chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Will you stand with me? Again, we don't have the words on the screen, but just follow along. If you have an NIV, you can read along with me as well. But let's stand and read together. This is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for our salvation. Praise to You for being the God of our salvation. Only You could have pulled this off. Thank You for loving us enough to do so. We pray, Lord, that as we serve You and as we study Your word this morning, that we would be sensitive to Your Spirit's leading in our lives, that we would be listening for Your voice to ring in our hearts. But Lord, help our hearts to be ready to obey. In Jesus' name, we do pray these things. And Lord, I pray for myself as well. I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be Yours, and that You would use them in the power of that Holy Spirit to move in our hearts today. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so as we think about this passage that we just read, and as we think about our salvation, there are a couple of things that we see at work here. And Paul, in his writing to Titus, he mentions three things. And I'm going to give you my outline right now. Point one, who we were. We find that in verse 3. And then Paul talks about how we got here in verses 4 through 7. And we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about what now in verse 8. Okay? So that's where we're headed. And the first thing that I want us to see here in verse 3 is who we were. If we're going to talk about salvation, we have to begin with where we were when Christ found us. Because if we don't have a past, right, then our present and our future, it doesn't have that contrast to it. Look at what Paul says we were. At one time, we too were foolish. Okay? Now, that word foolish means ignorant. Can I use the word stupid? The things that we did in our flesh, the choices that we made were always the wrong choice. And I do mean always. Even if we did something that was right, more often than not, we did it because it benefited us. And so our foolish minds, our foolish hearts, guided our lives so that we always wound up in a situation where we didn't want to be. That's who we were. But we were also disobedient. I don't have to tell you, parents, that disobedience, you don't have to teach a child to disobey, do you? You teach a child, you tell your child, I have this problem many times. I tell my kids it's time for bed. And they sit there and they play. And I'm like, excuse me, did I not just say it was time for bed? Let me explain what I mean by that. I need you to put down your device and I need you to go get your pajamas on, brush your teeth, and get ready for bed. This is disobedience. This, friends, is us to God. Because God says to us, even before we come to Christ, He says, look, I want you to come and I want you to receive Christ as your Savior. And we say, no, thank you. I can do it myself. Or we say, no, I don't want anything to do with your God because your God allowed evil into the world. If He's supposed to be all powerful and almighty, how could He do that? We have become disobedient. Not only that, we're deceived. We see a lot of this today. People who walk around believing that what they're doing, even though it is expressly forbidden in Scripture, is the will of God. We have people walking around telling us, who have the audacity to look at Scripture and say something like, homosexuality is sin. They look at us and say, God is love, and if you don't accept this, then you are not of God. And at that point, I kind of want to cut the pulpit in half with my hand because it drives me crazy. But this is who we are before Christ. This is who we were. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Do you realize how bound you were before Christ? Some of you cognitively understand what it was like your life before Christ. Some of you who came to Christ very early in life, you don't really you catch glimpses of it, but you don't really understand what that enslavement was. But even as children, we are enslaved by our passions and our pleasures, as Paul says here. Our kids want to go and do what they want to do, right? They want to do what they want to do. Look what else. We lived in malice. Malice is planning evil on someone else. Malice a lot of times comes out of the next one, which is envy or jealousy. James says it this way, right? You don't have what you want, and so you kill and you covet to get it. That's malice. That's envy. We live in this frustration, right? Of saying, I don't have what someone else has, and I want what they have, and so how can I get what they have? And then we make these plans, these malicious plans to take them down so that we can have their position, their power, their possessions, or whatever else it might be. And then he says at the last, he says, we're being hated and hating one another. Gosh, we see a lot of that today, don't we? We see a lot of people hating on one another and just seeking to, actively bring people down, to embarrass each other, to just treat each other as much like dirt as we can. But praise God, that's who we were. Now, truth be told, if we're all going to be honest here, sometimes these things, they crop up, right? Even as followers of Jesus, after we've gotten here to our salvation, sometimes those things still crop up, and we need to make sure that we don't go back to who we were. But then Paul talks about how we got here. How did we get here, okay? Well, first of all, verse 4, it says, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. I love that verse. I hope you do. The kindness, yeah, Kermit the Frog here. God's loving kindness shows up. And how does he show up? He shows up in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on he says, we have seen, gotta look it up, thought I had it in my head, I don't. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the loving kindness of God showing up. But then it says, when that loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Friends, that's salvation. Can I get an amen? That's salvation. That is God doing what we could not. He saved us. We did not save us. He saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done. Not because we were good enough. Take a look back at if you wrote down the things that we listed there. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, full of malice, full of envy, hating each other. We were not lovable. We were not ones who you would look at and say, you know what? I want to pick that up and set it on my lap and hug it. When I was in high school, I think it was my junior year of high school, my youth group took a missions trip to a deaf school in Haiti, or not Haiti, Jamaica, sorry. And we went there, and in this school, every student was deaf. They couldn't hear us. They would, you know, make all the signs for us, and I'd be like, dude, I have no idea what you're talking about. Show me, and I would go, show me what you want. And they would read my lips, and then but many of them were dirty. Many of them, I mean, it was hot. It was summertime. It was hot. And many times in the late afternoon, they would come running up and want you to pick them up and hug them. And you know, in your own, you know, 11th grade way, you're kind of like, dude, I'm not sure this is what I signed up for, right? But even amid all of that, you would pick them up and you would show them love, and they would eat that up. And this is the picture of God. We were filthy. We were covered not just in sweat and heat, and we were covered in garbage and, you know, poo-poo, whatever. I mean, that's us. We're gross. I don't think I ever used the word poo-poo in a sermon before, but so it's not by who we are. It's not by works that we have done. God came and, grossness and all, took us in his arms and showed us his mercy. It says, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of God's mercy. That is how we are saved. That's how we got here. Now, he also says that he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit that we talk of, friends, and I've said it before, a lot of times we tend to regulate the Holy Spirit as the weird uncle in the family. You know, you got God the Father and he's awesome. We got Jesus the Son, you know, he came, he died. Then there's this Holy Spirit who we don't really talk about too much because he's kind of out there. And can I be honest with you? That's true. The Holy Spirit is out there. The Holy Spirit, if we allow him to change us, if we allow him access into our lives, we're going to start living a lot differently than we do now. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come in and he's going to examine every area of our lives and look at every single thing that we do and think and say and places that we go and the hobbies that we have and all those different things. He is going to look at them and he might say, okay, this got to go. This, that's got to go. You need to add this into your life. You need to tweak this a little bit. You can keep that, but it needs to be more about this. And all of these things, I mean, it's not going to all happen at once. But as we continue to live by the Spirit, those things are going to happen. Look at what Paul says here. He says, through the Holy Spirit, we had the washing of rebirth. Now, I don't know about you. I was in the delivery room for all six of my children, and not one of them came out clean. Not one of them, would I say, came out looking like they've been through the wash. So when Paul says through the washing of rebirth, what does that mean? It means this, that in that rebirth, that washing is going to be kind of like that first bath that babies get after they're born. All of the gunk and all of the gross that they have on them is now washed away. And they begin to smell like babies. And I love that, and I miss that. But there's also a renewal through the Holy Spirit, right? And a renewal means that you know, like you get a library book out of the library, maybe, and you have it for a while, and then you realize, if you're like our family, you realize, oh, this is due, or this was due yesterday. So you get on the computer and you renew it. So it allows you to keep it for another so long. This renewal that Paul is talking about here by the Holy Spirit is kind of like that, in which we now have a new stretch of life. That this new stretch of life, we can take advantage of it and do what God has called us to do. Verse 6, he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we have been justified. That's the next thing I want you to understand. We have been justified by the grace of God. What is justification? It is not just forgiveness of sins, but it is a right standing now with the Heavenly Father. We can now have a relationship with him. We can now go to him. We can now talk to him. We can now bear our burdens to him. We can share our struggles with him. We can share the things that we don't understand with him. We can go to God because we now are justified. This is what happened when Jesus died and the temple and the curtain was torn in two. Because Matthew, at least, is very specific when he says the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. It wasn't some person who was at the bottom pulling the curtain apart. It was God himself who said, enough of this. I now want you to come to me into the Holy of Holies and be with me because of what my son has done in his death on the cross. The way is now open for you to have a relationship with me. That's justification. That is what God has done for us by his grace. But not only that, he did that so that the next part of verse 7, that we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. What's an heir? An heir is a son or a daughter. It is meaning that not only have you been justified, not only has the way been open for you to have a relationship with God, but he has chosen you to become a part of his family. That you are now a son or daughter of the Most High God, the Holy of Holies. I remember when my dad was a pastor and I was a little peeler, and he would be in his office working or counseling with someone. I remember as a little guy, I would often go in and just open the door and run in and give my dad a hug. I didn't know who he was talking to. I didn't care. I just wanted to see my dad. And my dad, bless his heart, he never got angry. He always left his door unlocked for that very reason, because he loved me. And God is the same with us. He doesn't get angry with us when we're doing the same thing over and over again. We're his kids. He loves us. And he always has time for us. And we have heirs. We are heirs to eternal life. And that's how we got here. That's how we received our salvation. That's what happened when we got saved, when we accepted that gift of salvation. But then we have to ask the question, okay, now what? All that's happened, what do we do now? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us in verse 8. He says, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Two things in there. Number one is doing. Friends, the Christian life is not passive. Can I say that one more time? The Christian life is not passive. We have not been called to sit in the pew on Sunday morning and simply consume God's word. We've been called to do. We've been called to get out of the church and into the world to do something. And we have been called by God through faith, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, and our salvation are all at work to help us become doers. The book of James tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So the first thing you need to understand is that we've been called to do, but we have been called to do what is good. Now I want to define this goodness that I think Paul is meaning here. Because I think, in many ways, we think of doing good as, you know, giving to the church or giving to a charity or you know, meeting someone's needs. And those are all good things. But can I say this? Those same things can be not good things. Because if they're not things that God is telling you to do, then you shouldn't be doing them. Okay, what's he saying? Listen. Many times, we wind up doing what we think is good rather than the good that God wants us to do. And you have had, I would almost bet cash money right now that if we were to take a survey, that almost all of us who followed after Jesus Christ, at one point or another, we've had a moment where God has said, I want you to do this. And we have said, uh-uh. Don't wanna. Not gonna. Let me give you an illustration from my life real quick. I was at home. My wife and I were going to go up to the cities. I was sitting in the front yard on the swing, minding my own business, as they say, and waiting for Cindy to come out so we could go. It was getting dark and looking like it was going to start to rain, and these guys drove by in a truck pulling a trailer with a leather sofa on it. And they pulled up to the house, and I was looking at the rain, and I said, man, it's going to rain on those guys. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, get up and go help them get it into the house. And I, in all honesty, at first I leaned forward to get going to moving, and I thought, you know what, Cindy's gonna be done, and she doesn't know where I am. And if I run in there and tell her what I'm doing, by the time I tell her, they're going to have it in there, so I'll just stay. And they got it in before the rain came and all that, but I still feel like I did not do the good that I was supposed to do. I did not listen to the Holy Spirit in that moment. And this is the kind of thing that I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we've had moments like that. But what God is calling us to be and to do is to be doers of that which is good. And not just the good that we think is good, but good that God wants us to do. Now listen, here's the challenge for today, okay? Here's the challenge. And that is this. We need to get better at listening to what the Holy Spirit says. And as we listen to what the Holy Spirit says in our mind, saying yes, and then going and doing what He says, because that is the good that we ought to be doing. One last thing, and then I'll pray and we'll sing our last song. The Bible tells us to not quench the Holy Spirit. Boys wondered what that meant, but I heard a great, great illustration about what it means to quench the Holy Spirit from the revival that was at First Baptist Church a couple of weeks ago. The revivalist was talking. He says, what it means to quench the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this. And you say, no way. Then maybe a little bit later, the Holy Spirit comes and says, I want you to do this. And you say, no. Then the next time the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to say, I want you to do this. And you say, no. Then the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this. And we say, no. And then the next time, see, quenching the Holy Spirit is when we continually refuse to do what He says, it becomes quieter and quieter until all of a sudden the Spirit, we can't hear Him anymore. He hasn't left. He's still there, but we just don't realize it. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you to listen for the voice of the Spirit in your life, because who you were, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, full of malice and envy and hatred, that who you were has been washed away by the salvation that God's loving kindness has brought through Jesus. And if that is true of you, we need to now be doers of the good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you continue to do for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross that makes our lives, our relationship with you possible. Lord, I pray, and I pray through the Holy Spirit that you would help us to hear Him. Pray that you would fill us anew with your Spirit so that every day, Lord, we might hear what He has to say. So that every day as we are in prayer, as we are reading the Bible, as we are at our jobs, as we are mowing the lawn or trimming the hedges or whatever it is that we have to do, Lord, we will still hear your Spirit's calling. Help us to hear it and to obey. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.